Well, good evening, everyone. And again, a happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Thank you for playing Gabrielle and Nicholas and for opening Dan. Let's just turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians. And the focal point for the message this evening will be Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Loving God and Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to look into the Word of God that you've given to us, that we've been blessed with. We ask that as we look into it this evening, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct, and that you would just give me the words to say, that you would just help me in the, as I present this message, and that you would just be with each one of us and open our hearts and prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through your Word. And it's not my words, but your words that are being spoken, and I just pray that you would just help us to just grow in our desire to serve you and to obey you and in the commands that you've given to us. And we just thank you so much for the inspired Word of God that we have. I just pray that you would just be with our time now together, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, this is what we're going to be speaking about this evening, Colossians chapter 3. I appreciated Rod's message this morning, and at the end of his message, he made mention of the fact that we're not only saved to be saved from our sins, and then that's the end of our salvation experience, but it's a process from there, and I guess that's what I'd like to speak about this evening is the next step for those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And talking about the changes that occur in our lives that are mentioned in this particular passage. As we know, change in our lives is inevitable. All of us, at one point or another, experience changes of different kinds. It's something that we can't avoid. We've all experienced different changes, whether it's inwardly or outwardly, whether it's things that we want or things that we don't want to have changed. There's always change happening in our lives, and some of us embrace those changes, and some of us don't like change very much, but the fact remains that all of us experience change in our lives on a regular basis. And this evening, I'd like to look at three different aspects of change that God would like to see in the lives of every person, and they're found in this portion of Scripture that we've just read. Right off the bat, in verse 1, we see the word if. which can also be read as since, referring to the fact that if then you were raised with Christ, meaning that this passage is intended for believers. And so that is something that we have to take note of, because the following out, the things that are listed after this do not really apply if you're not a Christian. And if you're in that state tonight, you haven't trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, then I would encourage you to maybe listen to the message from this morning that Rod spoke. It was an excellent gospel message, and speak to somebody before you leave this place tonight so that you can know for sure where you will spend eternity. We won't talk about that any further. That isn't the intent of my message this evening, but that if then is something that we each need to ask ourselves that question. Are you raised with Christ? And if you are, then these are the things that we should be doing. The first and most important change that God desires for every man, woman, boy, and girl is addressed in this verse. It is a change of heart, which results in a change of our position in Christ. Before we trusted in God and in Christ, we were separated from God because of our sins. And Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 reads, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear." As we heard this morning, we are separated from God. Though before we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're born in sin, and we have no position with him. To understand how we've been raised, as it says in this verse, if then you were raised with Christ, we need to go back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, and I'll just read those. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So we see in this passage here, it talks about our position in Christ, and we were buried with him in baptism, and what is referred to in baptism for a believer, which is a symbol of this first change. It has nothing to do with our salvation to save us, but it is a symbol of that change in our lives, where the person who is being baptized, a believer who is being baptized, is saying that just like God raised his son from the dead, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and what he did for you, the old nature also dies and has been raised in Christ when you are buried in baptism. That's what that is referring to. Our old man is put under the water of baptism, and symbolizing a death of our old man, just like the death of the Lord Jesus, and we are raised with him, as it says in this verse. So you are raised with Christ. Just like Galatians 2:20 says, is very clear on this. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Our old man is crucified. We're putting it to death, and we have been raised with Christ. The baptism, like I said, doesn't save anybody. It only represents and proclaims that first change of heart and our identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. When we trusted in Christ as our Savior, our position with God also changes from a total separation to actually being in Christ. We actually become one with Christ. We are part of the Godhead in a sense that we are raised with Christ. And when God looks at us now, he doesn't see us as a wretched sinner. He sees us as he sees his own beloved Son in us. Like he sees an image of us, which is an amazing thought that we know how vile we are and are of ourselves, and only through the work of the Lord Jesus can we come before God now. Because of this change of heart, we are told, as the verse continues, to seek those things which are above. Because of these things, we are told to have a different change of what we should be going after. We're supposed to be looking at things in a heavenly perspective, the way God would have us to. But the things that the Lord would interest the Lord Jesus Christ is what the things that we should be consuming ourselves with. And there's a couple of other passages of Scripture that I'd like to read including verse chapter 3, which says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So we are no longer, it's only our life that we're living. We've put our old man to death and we're living a new life. And that life is the life that the Lord Jesus would have us to live. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 13 also is very clear on this idea, and I'll read that for you. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 reads, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. For he died, and he died for all, and those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Pretty clear indication that our lives, once we are saved from our sins, should have a complete reversal that attitude of repentance leads us to a life filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. In our heart condition, we should be seeking the things that are pleasing to God. The second change occurs, it's indicated in verse chapter 2. It says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And this occurs as a result of the change of heart. We should now have a change of mind. That change of mind results in a change of perspective. The things that used to drive us and motivate us or amuse us should change. We should have the mind of Christ, as in Philippians or chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So our complete attitude, our whole perspective on life changes when we're born again. We should have a new, that whole idea of born again means that you're reborn. We have a new life, and that life is the life of the Lord Jesus within us. Our old way of thinking needs to change. In verse 3, we read that as we are hidden, our lives are hidden with Christ in God, meaning that we are eternally connected with him. And instead of occupying ourselves with the petty cares of this world and the things that we concern ourselves with, we should be occupying ourselves with him. Why? Why does this matter? Why should we have to do this? Well, if we read verse 4, we read that when Christ, who is our life, appears, when he comes again, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we are currently connected to Christ on a spiritual level, but someday we will see him face to face in glory, and we'll be changed completely, both spiritually and physically. And that is our goal. Until that time comes, we should be serving God and being changed into his image, and our change of heart and our change of mind is leading to these things. The next aspect of change is the rest of the chapter, the rest of the portion of Scripture from verses 5 to 17, and these are the practical daily changes that we have to choose to make for ourselves. And we're talking about a change of image. We've had a change of heart and a change of mind, and now we have a change of image, which results in a change of character and a change of behavior, outward appearances that others should see in us. And of course, besides this passage, there's many others, but I'll just focus on the things that are mentioned in this particular portion of Scripture this evening. In verse 5, we're told to put to death our members, whereas in verse 3, we read that we already died. So what's the difference? To explain, I'm just going to read a portion from William MacDonald's commentary because I don't think I could explain it quite the same way, and I think he did an excellent job of explaining it. So I'll just read this quote from the commentary. It says, in these two verses, we have a very clear illustration of the difference of a believer's standing or position and state, his condition. His standing is that he died. His state should be that of reckoning or counting himself dead to sin by putting to death his members, which are on the earth. Our standing is that we are in Christ, and our state is that we are still here in ourselves. Our standing is the free gift of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our state represents our response to God's grace. We also see the difference between law and grace. God does not say, if you live a life of freedom from sin, then I will give you a position of death with Christ. That would be law. Our position would depend on our own efforts, and needless to say, no one would ever attain that position. Instead of that, God says, I freely give to all who believe in the Lord Jesus a position of favor in my sight. Now go out and live a life that is consistent with such a high calling. That is grace. In response to this marvelous grace, we need to be denying or putting to death the fleshly desires of our hearts and minds, as mentioned in verse 5, which says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And it lists a number of these sins, sinful attitudes and behaviors, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These sinful behaviors listed here are all related to sexual sins, and or can be related to sexual sins. And the list starts with acts and then moves to motives, like the covetous heart of man, which is always looking out for itself and trying to get more. As God's word says, there is nothing new under the sun, and the city of Colossae, Paul is writing to the Christians here, was plagued with sexual immorality, just like our society today is, where we're bombarded with innuendo and all kinds of things that that distract us and tempt us. And we're being warned here to put these behaviors to death. We can have no part with them because it's just going to take us down further. Pretty strong language, and for a good reason, because we all know the temptation and the slippery slope that it can be. And young people in particular, I would urge you to and remind you to keep yourselves pure, and this is an area that is easy to get slipped up in. And of course, men, young men, and men in general have more problems in this area than women. But we need to be diligent in avoiding these temptations and heed the advice found in both Proverbs 5 and 7, which talks about the adulterous woman and the seductress and the temptations and the pitfalls that those things encounter. I encourage you to read those chapters for yourselves and familiarize yourselves with the things that you should be avoiding and learn to flee from those things and put those things to death, because they will be the death of you if not. Verses 6 and 7 speak of God's hatred of these types of sin and all sin in general. It reads, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Our world around us thinks they can get away with all kinds of these attitudes and sinful behaviors, but one day this world is going to be punished for the sins, and those who haven't trusted the Lord Jesus will be punished for their sins. God hates sin, and the coming judgment, it is coming, and people will be punished. And we're also reminded that in verse 7, you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And each one of us knows that this used to be the desires of our hearts. We were seeking after our own things. No one's, each person is guilty. And we all know we struggle with these types of things. And just a reminder that no one is perfect, and everybody makes mistakes, and this covers everybody. Verses 8 and 9, Paul continues with a list of other sinful attitudes and behaviors for us to be aware of. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, we see a progression of sin, starting with wrong motives in this case, and then moving to wrong actions. It starts in the heart, these wrong sinful attitudes, and it just escalates into worse things, these attitudes that we shouldn't have anything to do with. Our old nature is what that refers to, and it says that we have put off the old man with his deeds. We have to stop these sinful behaviors because we have been changed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And we have put on the new man. We have been raised to newness of life, as Romans 6, verse 4 says. We have been conformed into his image, the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Out with the old, in with the new. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 31, I'll read that. It says, this I say, therefore, this is a parallel passage, a lot of similarities between this the passage in Ephesians 4 and 5 and Colossians chapter 3. But just another reminder for us. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanness and with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, for what is good for necessary, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we're reminded of these different attitudes that speaks of our old man, our old nature. These things, we should be putting these things off. These are things that we need to be removing from our lives and being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are putting on the new man. And again, it lists at in verse 11, I'll read verse 10, it says, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We've been renewed, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Basically says that everybody's different. There are different, all kinds of different people. Everybody has different things that they deal with. No one is freed from any of these things. We're all under the same thing, but we all need to change to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should a godly character look like? What is this new image? What should it look like according to Paul in this passage? Well, Ephesians 4, chapter 32 is a good place to start. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These attitudes that we should have, we should be showing, aside from the fact that we're growing in our spiritual relationship, these are outward attitudes and characteristics that should speak to us, seeking to make apparent and obvious in our lives, that others should see a difference. Colossians 12 and 13, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 read, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against you. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's just look at some of these things and briefly go over what they are. We're pretty familiar with what these are, but I think we need to be reminded of the attitudes that we should be showing to one another and to those we come into contact with each day. Tender mercies. We should have hearts of compassion for others. I know that's something that it's difficult to identify with sometimes, especially for men. We can be sometimes a little cold-hearted, but we need to have compassionate hearts for others, showing love for each other. We should be showing kindness, an unselfish spirit, willing to help others. Humility, a willingness to be humbled and esteem others better than ourselves. Meekness, we need to be self-controlled and have an attitude of gentleness of mind and heart. and have long suffering, a combination of joy and kindness when being provoked or offended. We need to be able to bear with one another, patience, showing patience towards each other despite our annoyances and shortcomings, which we all have, where nobody is perfect again. And even within our own families, we see this. We, you know, when you get to know somebody a little better, or our own Christian family, you get to know each other's failures and issues, and we need God's grace to help us to deal with each other and despite our differences, and show love to each other and kindness. We need to be quick to forgive and forgiving one another, quick to forgive when wronged, and even quicker to forgive and quicker to ask for forgiveness when we've wronged somebody else. It's not, we don't have to be pointing fingers of who wronged who first. That's not the point. We should have the attitude of forgiveness right away. And we have what greater example than that of the Lord Jesus Christ who forgave us? I mean, what greater example do we need to show forgiveness than the forgiveness that has been afforded to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 14 talks about, above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, the glue, the characteristic of that holds all the characteristics together, that genuineness of having a loving attitude towards each other. Without that genuineness in any of these actions that you may try to do, it won't be real. It won't have any real depth to those things, and we need to show true love towards each other. John, 1 John 1-4 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Again, the ultimate example is always the Lord Jesus Christ and what we should be modeling our lives after His. Verse 15 continues by telling us that we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The idea here being that the peace of God acts as an umpire or like a referee in our lives. And when in doubt of a decision, we ask ourselves a question: will it cause problems for others? Is this behavior or what I'm going to do going to make somebody else annoyed? Is it going to cause more strife? Will I have peace in my heart if I go ahead with that decision? We want to have the peace of God in our hearts. When you're asking for guidance from the Lord, we'll know His peace in the decisions that we make if they are what He wants for us. So if you're diligently seeking what the Lord wants in your life, and you ask Him for peace, and you will get that peace of the Lord Jesus. And we should be seeking peaceful ways of dealing with each other and not stirring things up to cause grief. All of these characteristics together will enable us to enjoy peaceful, loving relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ in unity, which should make for a better testimony and examples to our unbelievers. So we need to be making these things a part of our daily lives and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, at the end of that verse, we're reminded to be thankful. I know this is something that I definitely struggle with, and I think in general, those of us living here in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, Canada, where we have many, many physical blessings, we really don't have any idea what it is to be thankful for the things that we have. Paul, throughout his epistles, you see his attitude of thankfulness. He's always giving thanks, despite his circumstances, which were in many times awful. And again, we're reminded here that we should have a heart of thankfulness, not only in the physical blessings that we enjoy each day, but we have so much to be thankful for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Isn't that song we read that at the end there, how deep the Father's love for us. Like, it's just we have so much to be thankful for His mercy and the grace and the love that He bestows upon us. In Paul's circumstances, he was thankful, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're reminded to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is, we should be thankful for everything. All of these attitudes the Lord Jesus displayed. In and of ourselves, we're completely helpless in being able to make some of these practical changes in our lives because, again, our sin nature still exists. Although we have put it to death in symbol, we still have to be dying daily. But fortunately, we aren't left in the cold on how to deal with these things. And verses 16 and 17 shed some light on how these changes can be accomplished. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm going to read another part of the commentary from Mr. William MacDonald, because he made an interesting point here when referring back to the verse 16 and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19 are quite similar if you look at those passages. And I'll just read what he has to say here on them. Well, I'll read Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 first. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's really the idea from starting from be filled with the Spirit, as opposed to letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The rest of the verse is the same. And I'll read what Mr. MacDonald has to say about this. In Colossians 3:16, the main difference is that instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's word are both requisites for living joyful, useful, fruitful lives. We shall not be filled with the Spirit unless we are saturated with God's word, and the study of God's word will not be effective unless we yield up our inmost being to the control of the Holy Spirit. Can we not therefore conclude that to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with God's word? It is not some mysterious emotional crisis that comes in the life, but rather day by day feeding on the scriptures, meditating on them, obeying them, and living by them. So how do we make these changes? How do we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be in God's word. We need to be spending time with him and allowing his word to mold us, to change us, by being obedient to it, by studying it and seeing what he would have us to do. Seeing these things and not just reading them, but applying them to our lives and allowing his Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. It's a process that takes time. It takes effort. But the encouraging thing is the promise that we have that he who began a good work in us will complete it. And how quickly or how slowly that change occurs in our lives will depend on how much we want to put into it. As always, the Lord Jesus is there to help us, but we have to be putting in some effort on our own to get there. Of course, we want to be willing to share the things that we learn with others. As it reads here, we should be teaching and admonishing one another, building each other up and encouraging each other in the things that we've learned, that we can grow. Older men teaching the young men teaching older men. It happens with the ladies as well. We are all supposed to be encouraging and building each other up in the Lord. And we're also encouraged to give praise and worship in song to the Lord, songs that praise him and that are based on the word of God. And in closing, we're reminded in verse 17 that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the standard to which our Christian conduct and character should be measured. Everything that we do should be measured against. Does it give glory to God? Can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's a verse that is worth committing to memory, something that we should be considering, because on a day-to-day basis, when we come across decisions in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, is this giving glory to God, what I'm doing? As a young person, you come across all kinds of decisions that you have to make every day. Is this music worth listening to? Is this movie worth watching? Whatever. Is what I'm wearing acceptable? Is doing this or that? Whatever it is that the decisions that we make, does it give glory to God? That's the question that you have to ask. If it gives glory to God, well, then you shouldn't have any problem. If it doesn't, then you shouldn't be doing it. It's as simple as that. If you want to know that what's right and what's wrong, that is what it boils down to. Would you want to be found doing this thing when the Lord Jesus returns? I mean, how embarrassed would you be to be caught doing something that doesn't give glory to God when he returns? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves when we're measuring our conduct against what the Lord Jesus would have us to be doing. Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? These are tough questions and things that really are convicting, but things that we need to be asking, because these are the things, these decisions that we make reflect on our character, which others see. And if we're going about and doing the things that everybody else is doing, well then nobody else sees a difference in us. We're no different than Joe Blow down the street. We should be, again, crucifying the old man, putting him to death and putting on the new man, doing what our lives should emulate, the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And we should be seeking all to glorify him in everything that we say and do. And then in closing, all of these changes that we see, a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of image results in a changed life, and one that should be giving glory to God, and that one day we will be able to see him, and hopefully he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is what our goal should be, to be glorifying God in our lives while we are here and drawing others to him. So we could be reminded, I know there's a lot of things in these verses that we've heard before, but we need to be reminded that there are attitudes and behaviors in our lives that as a believer, those who are a new creation, that we need to be putting off of these things. We need to be putting away these sinful attitudes, and we also need to be putting on new attitudes and working on these attitudes of love and kindness and tender mercies towards each other and towards those we come into contact with, so that they might see a difference in us, and that when people see us, they would see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So I hope that's been a good reminder to you. I know I found it encouraging, and I know that I needed to be reminded. So I trust that you found the same, and I encourage you to look at it a little further and continue in studying the Word of God, because it's our, as Brian Taylor likes to say, our basic instructions before leaving earth, and we need to be into it each day. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we just thank you so much for your patience and your tender mercies that you show towards us each day. Father, we know that we sin and we make mistakes, and we thank you for your patience and your long-suffering that you show to us. We thank you for the kindness and all of these wonderful attributes that you show us. We thank you for the perfect example of your Son. And I just ask, Father, that you would help each one of us to have a desire in our hearts to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in our daily lives, that we would seek to die daily, put off that old man, that old sin nature, which is in the flesh and the devil, which are always at us. Help us to each day, Father, commit our way to you and ask for your strength and your guidance. We know that you are there always to help us. We don't need to do it on our own. Help us to rely on you, to trust in you, and to ask ourselves these questions. Does it give glory to you? Does it please you? Will others be drawn away from you as a result of it? Help us to be willing to make the decisions that count for you, and to count the cost for the Lord Jesus, for all that he's done for us. We have so much to be thankful for to you, Father, and we owe you our lives. And we ask that you just help us each day to grow in our love for you and our adoration to you, and that until you return, we would glorify you in our bodies and our lives, which are yours. And we just thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that resides within us, and your Holy Word, which you've given to us, that we can use to help and guide us and help us to yield to these things and not grieve the Holy Spirit. And just pray that you would just be with us now as we go our separate ways. Help us to remember these things that we've learned, and may the fragrance of the Lord Jesus come off of us to those we come into contact with, and that they'd be drawn to you. Just pray also, Lord, for those who are in our midst, and those who are in our midst this morning, Father, who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, who heard the clear message of the gospel, that, Lord, you would just do a work in their hearts, that they would be convicted of their need of a Savior and of the sin that is ruining their lives and setting them on a path for destruction. May they come to a saving knowledge of you. And Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to reach out to the lost and to share the good news of the gospel with them. Just be with us now as we go our separate ways, we pray, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.